Matthew chapter number 16 is where I'd like for you to turn tonight. As I announced this morning, preaching tonight a message the Lord has laid on my heart, entitled, "There is too much riding on eternity." There's too much riding on eternity. I got to thinking about this week and just about eternity and how much is riding on eternity. We're going to spend a lot longer time, for lack of a better term, on the other side than we do on this side. Where eternity is forever, whereas time is temporal. And so we better make sure that we have made preparation for eternity, and we better make sure that we are investing in eternity, because the investments we make in this life, while they are good, will one day pass away. But the investments we make in the next life will last forever. The statement has been made that you can't take it with you when you go, but that's not true. You can, provided that you have made investment in eternity. Provided that you have laid up treasures in heaven instead of here on earth, you can take it with you. And hopefully you're sending big chunks of it to the other side as you support with your time, your treasures, and your talents, and you're doing all you can for eternity. In the church today, we often hear people make comments like this. Whenever they are talking about people who are really on fire for God, they're described as fanatics, and we often hear them described as being so heavenly minded that they are no earthly good. Let me just suggest to you tonight that that is not our problem. Our problem is not that we are so heavenly minded that we are no earthly good. Our problem, often, more often than not, is that we are so earthly minded we are no heavenly good. You see, this life is not all there is to it. The moment we take our last breath, it is just a crossing from this life into the eternal that is going to go on forever and forever. And whether or not we have made preparation for the next life will determine the quality of life that we have there. Our problem is not that we are so heavenly minded we're no earthly good. On the contrary, it is that we are so earthly minded we are no heavenly good. We should constantly have eternity on our hearts, on our minds, and at the forefront of our consciences. The very nature of who we are and what we do ought to have in it a vision of eternity. What is eternity like, and what are we doing about it? Eternity is too long for us not to take it seriously or give it serious thought. The stakes are too high and the odds are too stacked against us for us to take eternity lightly and not give it a serious matter of consideration. What did Jesus have to say about eternity? In Matthew 16:24, then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works." You see, eternity is so important that Jesus said there's nothing in all of time, nothing in all the earth that is worth losing your own soul over, nothing worth exchanging your soul for. The devil offers many substitutes. He offers many counterfeits for the genuine thing. And we must be wise and discerning to see, have we exchanged anything for our soul? Eternity is that important. It is more important than anything in time, more important than anything in earth. Your eternal relationships are more important than your relationships in time. That's why we shouldn't care so much about what people think about us, but instead, what does God Almighty think about us? We shouldn't care so much about what the culture is saying about us, but what is God's Word saying about us? We shouldn't care so much about what our so-called friends think about us, but what does the friend who sticks closer than any brother, what does he think and say about us? Jesus said the same thing in Mark 8:36. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? The first thing I'd like for us to notice tonight or think about is that there is too much riding on eternity for us not to be sure how we will spend it. There is too much riding on eternity for you not to be sure where you're going and where you're going to spend your eternity. You see, there are only two choices. There is no purgatory that you can go to and have someone light a candle for you and pray you out of. No, according to the Scriptures, there are only two choices. When a person dies, they either are ushered immediately by the angels into the presence of Almighty God. Rather willing to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Or they are ushered by the angels into a devil's hell where there is weeping and torment and gnashing of teeth. A place that Jesus described as a place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. You say, do you believe that, preacher? Yes, I believe it, because Jesus Christ, the one who's associated with the Sermon on the Mount and preached it, he had three times more to say about hell than he did to say about heaven. Why did he do that? I believe because he wanted us to realize that too much is riding on eternity for us not to be sure how we will spend it. In fact, Jesus said this about it in Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 13. He said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them." You'll recall from this passage, if you go on to study it, in this same passage, Jesus talks about people standing before him at the judgment. And he said, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name cast out devils? And in your name done many wonderful works? But I will say to you, depart from me, you who work iniquity, I never knew you." Now, oftentimes we get that out of context. We think, yep, that's right, this world that doesn't believe in Jesus Christ, this world that says Jesus isn't the way to heaven, they're going to die and they're going to go to hell. But the context of this scripture is talking to people who claim that Jesus Christ was their Lord. And he said, few there would be that would find it. Quoted it before, I like what the missionary Paul Washer said. He said that, "As Southern Baptists, we have gotten it right about preaching about the narrow gate. There is a narrow gate that leads to eternal life, and that is Jesus Christ. Jesus said, 'I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me.' It is Jesus Christ and Him alone that is going to get us eternal life. It's not our good works. It's not our church membership. It's not all the wonderful things that we could do. It's not preaching sermons. It's not even casting out devils. What is going to get us to eternal life is Jesus Christ." But Jesus didn't say just to enter in at the straight gate or the narrow gate. He said, "Enter you in at the narrow way." He said, "Straight is the gate and narrow is the way." Not only is there a narrow gate, there is a narrow way. And you cannot claim to have entered through the narrow gate if you are not on the narrow way. Oftentimes in our churches, I believe we've got it all wrong. We say things like, "Pray for so-and-so, they've just backslidden on God. They have no thought about God. They have no desire to follow Him." No, we don't need to pray for them to rededicate their life. We need to pray for them to get saved. Because if you really meet Jesus Christ, you will be on the narrow way. You will produce good fruit in your life. He said, "A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. It's impossible." That'd be about like me coming in here tonight, running last minute. Now, I do that sometimes, but be like me coming in 10 minutes late, 20 minutes late, 30 minutes late, getting up here saying, "I'm sorry for being late. I don't want y'all to dock my pay or anything because I'm an hour late, but I'm sorry for being late, but on the way over here, This Big Mac truck was driving down the center of the road and veered over into my lane and just smashed me head on. And my car was totaled, and that's why I'm late. You would think that was absurd. You'd think you aren't late because a Mack truck ran over you. Why would you think that? Because there is no way you can have an encounter with a Mack truck and not be forever changed. And it's the same way with Jesus Christ. There is no way you can have a genuine encounter with the risen Lord of glory and not be forever changed and bring forth good fruit into your life. Hallelujah. Eternity. There is too much riding on eternity for us not to be sure how we will spend it. You say you're just trying to scare people. You're just trying to get people to doubt their salvation. No, that's not my job. My job is just to preach the unchanging gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to preach it with all that I have in me, as a dying man to dying men, because I may never get the opportunity to preach again. So I need to preach it everywhere, as loud as I can, to whoever will listen. Jesus saves, and He will radically change your life if you will let Him. Jesus said there was a narrow gate and there was a broad gate. Jesus is that narrow gate. You say, well, Oprah, don't believe that. In fact, Oprah recently said that it was absurd to think that Jesus Christ was the only way. Just because Oprah's on don't mean that Christians have any business turning her on. If she'd have grown up in a good, solid, biblically based church that was preaching the genuine gospel of Jesus Christ instead of something else, she might have been genuinely converted. But no, now she's out there preaching another gospel and millions of people are being led astray. Let me tell you, Jesus Christ is not a way to heaven. He's the only way to heaven. We go by Him or we don't go at all. But Jesus said, not only is there a narrow gate, but there's also a narrow way. How do we know if we are on the narrow way that is leading to eternal life? By their fruits you shall know them. It is by the quality of fruit which proves our salvation. A good tree cannot produce evil fruit, he said. Just as an evil tree cannot produce good fruit, so if the quality of someone's life is to always run in excess to sin and do things contrary to the Word of God without any remorse or any conviction, as soon as they get old enough to make their own decision, they decide, I'm not ever going to darken the door of a church again. I've had enough of religion. I've had enough of the church. I'm going to go out and do my own thing. It's okay for my parents and my grandparents, but it's not for me. What is the only thing that we can say? The same thing that John says in 1 John 2:19. They went out from us because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out from us. The reason they go out and never come back and live like the devil is because they're a child of the devil. It is by the quality of fruit which proves our salvation. If we knew the truth, there might be someone in this room tonight. The only reason you're here is because you're trying to impress your parents or impress your friends or your girlfriend or your boyfriend, impress your grandparents. Let me tell you, God is not impressed by us trying to impress. What is God impressed by? By us humbling ourselves at the foot of the cross. By us realizing that, hey, I'm a sinner, damned and doomed for a devil's hell. And if I get what I deserve, I'm going to spend eternity there. And I have got to give my heart and life to Him. And I surrender to Jesus Christ as the only hope that I have for eternal life. That is what impresses God, nothing more. Or nothing less. And he said to beware of false prophets. There are many false prophets in the world. First, there's false prophets who are professing one thing and living a different lifestyle. Then there are false prophets in the world who are preaching another gospel contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. A true prophet will not always be liked, but a false prophet will always be liked. Why will a false prophet always be liked? Because he will make you feel good. He won't say anything controversial. He won't reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. He won't stand up and say Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. No, he'll say, well, I believe that, but you know, if someone else believes something else, that's okay with them. That's not okay according to the Scripture. Beware of false prophets. A true prophet will tell people what they need to hear. A false prophet will tell people what they want to hear. What did Paul say to young Timothy? He said, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. There's a lot of teachers out there with itching ears that are just waiting to hear from the culture, from the crowd. What is it that you want to hear? Whatever you want to hear, that's what I'm willing to say. They are prophets for hire. I'm not a hireling. I'm not up here because you're paying my paycheck. I'm up here because God called me to preach the uncompromised and inerrant word of God. Either you get saved and your life changes or you'll die and go to hell. I beg you, don't do that. A true prophet lovingly tells people the truth, whereas a false prophet ravenously destroys people with lies. You've heard the illustration probably before. If there was a bridge out over the Harpeth River and you were headed towards Nashville, you better hope that someone loves you enough to stand in the middle of I-40 and say, the bridge is out, you better stop and turn around. You better also hope that someone loves you enough to tell you that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. You better hope that someone loves you enough to tell you that it's not just enough to profess a good profession. What it takes is to really be in Christ. Because if anyone is in Christ, they are new creatures. Old things have passed away and all things are made new. You better hope that someone loves you enough to say the bridge is out, that you're on a broad way that's leading to destruction. Every car that goes by this way is going to plunge headlong into eternity, into the abyss, separated from God for all eternity. You're going to die and go to hell if you don't give your heart and life to Jesus Christ. A false prophet ravenously destroys people, where a true prophet lovingly tells people the truth. A true prophet will speak with the oracles of God, whereas a false prophet will just reiterate the oracles of man. A true prophet gets alone with God, finds out what God is saying, and says whatever God is saying, no matter who it might offend. No matter who might get upset at it, the true prophet lovingly and with a broken heart preaches the oracles of God, whereas a false prophet just finds out what everybody else is saying and repeats it. There is a famine in our land for the preaching of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. The true gospel of Jesus Christ is something we're to never be ashamed of. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Everyone, Jew and Gentile, male and female, young and old, rich and poor, it matters not. Jesus Christ and the true gospel will change your life forever. And eternity is too important. There's too much writing on it for us not to know whether we're in Christ or not. What did Paul have to say about it? 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. Philippians 2:12, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Again, it says work out, not work for. There is no works that we possibly can do that would be enough to get us into heaven. Never will forget when I was flying to South Brazil on a mission trip, a Muslim from Lebanon was sitting on the plane right next to me. He heard me preaching. He heard me talking to those in the group. He heard me talking in English. He said, you speak English? I said, yes. He said, well, I do such and such. He sold computer parts and different things. He said, I have an office in Miami. And we began to talk about why I was there, why he was there. And we began to talk about God and about eternity. And he was one of these Muslims that believed that if he just could do enough good works, Allah would let him into paradise. It wasn't that he was going to go out, I don't think, and hijack the airplane and run it into a building or anything. I hope he wasn't going to do that. But he was one who just thought, if I can just do enough good works, if I can just treat enough people right, if I can just somehow my good works outweigh my bad works, surely I can make it to paradise. So I asked him, I said, his name was Muhammad. I said, Muhammad, how many good works do you have to do? And he said, he dropped his head and he said, I don't guess we can ever do enough. And I said, you're absolutely right. You and I cannot do enough, but Jesus Christ can. Jesus Christ did all that was necessary when he died on Calvary's cross, when he shed his blood to pay for our sins, and now whoever will call on him will be saved. I wish I could tell you he bowed his head and prayed to be saved right there. He didn't. But I'm praying that that seed that was sown will one day be watered by someone else and God will give the increase. Let me tell you, it's not our job to give the increase. It is our job to faithfully sow the seed of the Word of God in the hearts of men, women, boys, and girls all over who need to know about Jesus Christ. How can you examine yourself to know if you're in the faith? Do you pass the narrow gate and the narrow way test? Has there been a definite point in time where your life radically changed? Where your desires changed? Where old things were passed away and all things were made new? And then do you pass the fruit test? Is there genuine fruit of repentance in your life? Are you daily being convicted of sin by the Holy Spirit of God, being dealt with as a son and daughter of God? And is He producing His fruit in your life? Are you bearing the fruit of the life that's coming up from the vine that you have been grafted into? Are you bearing the fruit of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit? And if you can say, yes, I passed those tests, then you can, and the Holy Spirit of God gives you assurance that, yes, I am a child of God. These things have I written unto you, John said in 1 John 5:13, that believe on the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. You can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have eternal life, that you have gone through the narrow gate, you're on the narrow way, and you're bearing forth the fruit of Jesus Christ, worthy of repentance in your life. Why? Because the Holy Spirit of God deals with you as a child of God. And when you get out of line, He convicts you and corrects you until you come back to a right standing with Jesus Christ. How do I know that I am on my way to heaven? It's not because I've preached sermons. It's not because I've been baptized. It's not because I've been a member of probably more Baptist churches in my life than every one of y'all put together. My dad's a Baptist preacher. I've been a member of quite a few of them. Why do I have eternal life? Because there was a point in time where I submitted myself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He changed my life, and now His Holy Spirit is daily giving me assurance and helping me to walk in a path that I cannot walk in on my own. Eternity, there's too much riding on it for us not to know for sure how we will spend it. Secondly and quickly, there's too much riding on eternity for us not to take seriously the Great Commission. There's too much riding on it. Eternity is much too serious for us to relegate it to trite and cute sayings. What like, preacher? How about eternity, smoking or non-smoking? It ought to break our hearts that someone might spend forever in a devil's hell where the smoke of their torment is going to send up forever and ever. It ought to break our hearts. The reason that we don't see more genuine converts, more disciples that are devoted to Jesus Christ is because we have relegated eternity to the comical. We sit in front of our television sets. We watch programs. We fill our minds By the way, I've said this before, but they don't call it programming for nothing. And the people that are in charge of programming your minds and my minds day and night have an agenda that's apart from the Word of God. They are driven by a worldview of secular humanism. That everything is about the human. That man has the answer. That's the same lie the devil told in the Garden of Eden. And eternity, and we sit there and we fill our minds with those programs where they're making fun of people that really believe the Bible. Making fun of us. You tell me the last sitcom you watched in the last few decades where the person that was portrayed as the true Christian on the show wasn't the idiot and the buffoon. Wasn't the one being made fun of. And if we knew the truth, many of us have sat there and we've gone right along with it and laughed along with the show. We sit there and watch programs where the people who take stands against homosexuality are made out to be bigots and homophobic. We sit there and we watch programs where people who stand for righteousness are made fun of. Eternity is much too serious for us just to laugh about it. It ought to break our hearts that someone could spend forever in a devil's hell. Christ has empowered us to fulfill the Great Commission as well as commanded it. He said, "All power has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus Christ will be with us. He's empowered us. He'll go with us every step of the way. We're promised in the Psalms, if we go forth weeping, bearing precious seed, we'll doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing the sheaves with us. Christ has done all that was necessary to empower us to fulfill the Great Commission of going into all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature. And the Bible motivates us to fulfill it. In 2 Corinthians 5, for lack of time, I'm not going to go there and read the entire chapter, but Paul gives five motivations for fulfilling the Great Commission. I'll give them to you quickly. The certainty of heaven ought to motivate us to fulfill the Great Commission. This world's not our home. Our home is in heaven. Our treasures ought to be there. We are motivated because we know that we're on our way to heaven to tell other people about Jesus. The certainty of judgment ought to motivate us to fulfill the Great Commission. Verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 5 tells us that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for the deeds that were done in our bodies, whether they be good or whether they be evil. If we're not living for Jesus Christ and we're not doing all we can to reach this world, then before Jesus Christ comes, it ought to scare us to death that one day we're going to stand and give an account. And it ought to motivate us. What motivated the Apostle Paul? He knew that he was going to stand before them. That's why when he's leaving Ephesus, he can tell them, "I taught you publicly and from house to house, and I'm pure from the blood of all men." He knew that everyone he'd come in contact with, he tried to tell them about Jesus. The certainty of hell motivates us. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, verse 11, we persuade men. The constraint of Christ's love, verse 14, motivates us. Jesus Christ loved us. There was nothing good in us, but God loved us so much that He sent Jesus to die on the cross. Jesus loved us so much that He would hang there, being mocked and ridiculed, shedding His blood, having the Father turn His back on Him, thirsting, going through torment. He loved us enough to stay there. That motivates us and motivates me to tell people about Him. And the conviction of a changed life, verse 17. Again, if anyone is in Christ, they're new creatures. We must go. We must tell. We must persuade with whatever means and times available. Use the opportunity that Christ gives you. If you're using the opportunities that Christ gives you, you won't have a lot of idle time on your hands to sit around and get into sin. Let me say that again. That was good. If you're using the opportunities that Christ gives you to tell people about Jesus, you won't have a lot of idle time to sit around and get into sin. We must persuade people with whatever means and time available. I told the Wednesday night crowd, I'm coaching T-ball this year. I'm excited about T-ball, not because my team's the best team in the league, although it is. Not because my boy's the best player on the team, although he is. I'm excited about T-ball because God is opening up a whole new world of people for me to witness to. A couple Monday nights ago, I got a call. I told you Wednesday night, if I'd have known all the perks that were all the perks that went with being a T-ball coach, I'd have never signed up. A couple Monday nights ago, I was getting back from Nashville. I'd been to visit the hospitals. I was tired. I was ready to go home. And I get a call. Coach, did you know your team is in charge of the concession stand tonight? Those of you that have coached know what I'm talking about. Only one of your parents showed up. All right, I just live about 5 minutes from there. I'll be there. God put me in a divine appointment for me to share Jesus with one of our mothers. By the way, she just lives on Spencer Mill Road. An opportunity to share Jesus and invite her to church. Four or five good prospects. I believe I'm going to see them in church. I believe I'm going to see them saved. Why? Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is true. And it will change someone's life. If we'll just use the opportunities that come to us in everyday life. But if we're all caught up in what somebody has done to offend us, or we're all caught up in our own agenda, we will not fulfill, we will not see the opportunities that are right at our doorstep. Time is too short and eternity is too long for us not to take the Greater Commission seriously. And then finally, there's too much riding on eternity for us not to invest in it. I ask you, what are the majority of your investments? Now, I'm not talking about working hard so you can leave an inheritance for your children and grandchildren. Those of you that have been here on Wednesday night studying Proverbs with us, you know that the Bible teaches that's exactly what we as Christians ought to do. We ought to work hard. We ought to make wise investments with our finances. Why? So we can leave an inheritance to our children and our children's children. That's biblical. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is the majority of your time going to amass things that are going to one day fade away and turn to dust. Or are you laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven? Jesus said in Matthew 6:19-21, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The reason we're so earthly minded is we don't have our heart in heaven because we haven't been investing in it. Our treasures are all wrapped up in time. Therefore, the only thing that consumes our thoughts is the economy. Gas prices are killing me and killing every one of you, but that's not the most important thing. That's not the biggest problem and crisis that's facing this country. The biggest problem and crisis is that the Church of Jesus Christ is sitting idly by, not saying anything, while this country plunges headlong into a devil's hell. And we're not investing in eternity. He says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Quickly invest with your time. Make new friends for the kingdom's sake. That doesn't mean we have ulterior motives when we be friendly to people. No, but it means when God puts you in an office working next to someone, He puts you in a factory working on the same assembly line with someone, He puts you in opportunities at the grocery store where you can talk about Jesus Christ, where you can make a difference for God in eternity. You do it for the kingdom's sake. You seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, knowing that all these things will be added unto you. You invest with your time. You invest with your talents. Tonight in our business meeting, we're going to be voting to approve some ministry teams. And I appreciate all of you who have agreed to serve on a ministry team. Serve on a ministry team. Do something for the kingdom's sake. Don't just sit and take up a spot on a pew. Don't just be a pew duster and a seat soaker. Make a difference. Lay up treasures and invest your talents for the kingdom's sake. And yes, invest with your treasures. Give faithfully to God's work. Bring the tithes and offerings into the storehouse and see if He won't pour out a blessing on you so great you won't be able to receive it all. Malachi 3:10. Luke 6:38. Give and it will be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over into your bosom, men will give to you. Why? Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It is true that we can't take it with us, but we can send it on ahead of us. Now, I'm not talking about FedEx. I'm not talking about, what's that called, Western something or another, Western Union, Western Star, whatever it is. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about sending it on to eternity. We shouldn't say amen when the Ray Bolt song, "Thank You for Giving to the Lord," is being sung unless we really believe to the point of action that, yes, if I give, I'm laying up treasures for all of eternity. Yes, if I invest my time in people for the kingdom's sake, I'm laying up treasures for all eternity. If we don't believe to the point of action, we shouldn't say amen and be moved to tears when that song is sung. We cannot take it with us, but we can send it on ahead of us. We should give to missions. We should give to the building fund. We should give to help children and youth. We should give to help other people go to other countries and share Jesus Christ with them. Why? Because we're investing in eternity. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I ask you tonight in closing, where is your heart? Is your heart down here or is it up there? The closer we get to the other side, the more our heart ought to long for heaven. The more our heart ought to be in tune with what's going on over there. In closing, we must examine ourselves. We are commanded to examine ourselves. I ask you, are you in the faith and in Christ? Are you a new creature in Jesus Christ? Has there ever been a change take place? The old timers used to talk about drunks and alcoholics getting saved, and they'd say that he made a change. They're absolutely right. When they really meet Christ, it's not that they make a change, but he does make a change in their life. He made a change in me as he made a change in you. Have you submitted to him as Lord and turned to God from idols to serve him? Are you persuading others? Are you investing in eternity? Time's too short. Eternity's for too long. There's too much riding on it for us not to take it seriously. Every head bowed and every eye closed.